Well, it's a great joy to be here tonight and to praise God together and sing His praises. The first time we ever came here was, as far as I remember, 1986. We had left a convention we had that time as a fellowship, a group of people from Mayo. We used to travel down to Kerry in the south of Ireland, and we were down there for 2 weeks. We would have some fellowship together and do a lot of outreach in the south of Ireland. And at the end of that 2 weeks in 86, we had heard of the Free Presbyterian Church, and we decided, I think we were at the convention that previous year in 1985, the Martyrs Memorial. Is it an Easter convention? And we had a wonderful time. We're really blessed of God. And in 86, we came. Sean came, and I and others, somebody else I think came with us. We left Kerry and we travelled all the way up, and we came. We were here, I think, on the Lord's Day, Saturday evening, the Lord's Day. And we sat over here, and we had a wonderful time, and God really spoke to us. Dr. Paisley was preaching at that convention, and we still remember, we often speak of the word. It was from Judges, Jephthah, "I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." And that was a word in season to our souls. We had struggled with issues, and there was a lot of confusion, and we were taking our stand on the authority of God's word. And that's always very, very costly. And we came in here, and the word was so clear from the Lord. "I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." And that's a turning point in our lives. And we never regret that. It's a wonderful thing to know the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing to walk with the Lord from day to day. Now, as they sang there, "If you could see where I once was, if you could go with me," I was brought up in the Roman Catholic religion, the west of Ireland, and never knew anything of the need to be converted as a young person growing up. Never heard anything of being born again, the need to be saved, the need to read God's word. It was all alien to me. And it was in the summer, 76, that my life radically changed, and that I heard the glorious message of salvation for the first time. And, you know, I hadn't been preached to before that. People have different testimonies. I hadn't heard a lot of different times. I hadn't been asked to meetings. But it was the first time I heard the gospel. And I was thinking of that verse in Acts 13:48, where Paul and Barnabas preached to the Gentiles, and they it says in God's word, "As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." And you know, that summer when I heard the gospel, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was wonderfully converted. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and all is new." The old things, and everything is new. I was brought up, as I said, in the Roman Catholic religion. We didn't know anything else. We were taught that the Catholic religion was the one true religion or church. I was educated in Catholic schools, primary school, and sent to the convent for my secondary education. That was educated by the nuns. And, of course, we believed in the infallibility of the Pope. He was infallible. He was the head of the church. We were had respect for our priests and our bishops. When the bishop would come to the school as we prepared for confirmation, the teacher would bow down and kiss his ring as an act of reverence and homage. And that was the way we were brought up. That was our religion. That was the truth. That was the one true religion. Everything else was false outside of that. And the Bible, of course, was a closed book to me. We read some of it in religion class, but it meant absolutely nothing, because the Catholic Church puts itself above the teachings of the Scripture. And when there's any differences, the tradition and the Church has the final authority. And because of that, we believed many things that were not in the Bible. We believed, as I said, that the Pope was the head of the Church. We believed in the priest. He was the mediator who had confession regularly. We believed in Mary, the Assumption of Mary. The Bible speaks of Enoch and Elijah, but we had Mary as well, ascending up into heaven. And we believed that. We believed we were right, and that Protestants and all those were to be pitied. They were wrong. And, of course, the Scripture says in Luke 6 that the blind leading the blind, and both fall into the ditch. And we were brought up, I suppose, in a very dark place. In a very dark place. As I said, we went to confessions regularly. We were sincere about our religion. We were brought up to have respect for our religion, our beliefs, and we sincerely believed all those things. We went to confession regularly. And when I think of what the song said tonight, if you could see where I once was, you went into a confession box, which would be on the side of the church. It was a dark place inside. You went in there, and then a face appeared, and it was the face of the priest through a grid. And you asked him to bless you. He said, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned." Now, the Scripture says, "Call no man your father," of course, but this was religion. This was what we were taught. It was formality. And he asked, "How long was it since your last confession?" And you told him, "It might be a week, it might be 2 weeks," and you confessed your sins. And he imposed a penance upon you. And generally it was three Hail Marys, or an Our Father. And you came out sincerely. You sat back in your seat and you said, though, you bowed your head. And you said those Hail Marys. And you said, "You're Our Father." And you went out. And you did the same things again. And you came back again and again and again. And you trusted in the priest to forgive your sins. That's the Roman Catholic religion. These things haven't changed. Some little things on the side have changed here and there, but the main doctrines of the Catholic Church have not changed. And then I went on in my teenage years, and I got involved in the pubs and the parties in the world, and there was always a cry in my heart for who I was. There was always that search there. Who am I? Why am I here? What is life all about? And I threw myself into the world. And I love the world. And I love the party. I love the pub. But it still couldn't fill that vacancy. There was always a questioning there. There was a search. There was a desire never to grow old. With a desire never to settle down. And there was that desire to live forever. A desire for life. And certain events stand out clearly in my mind. And when you look back, you see how God was calling you to himself. It's not of him that willeth, or of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. And I remember my uncle's death. And I loved my uncle. He would come from Dublin and he was a great character. And he was really funny. And he brought us things. But he was a drinker. He was a heavy drinker. And his death was drink related. Because drink always goes with idolatry. You know, we went from the pub, from the church to the pub. And he died because of his drink. And I sat in that church. I still remember it. Young person. And I was questioning. I was wondering where he was. I was wondering what had happened to him. I knew that he knew things now that I didn't know. He knew what was on the other side. I had questions, but there was no answers. There was just ritual and ceremony and incense and prayers and purgatory and prayers for the dead. And that was one thing that stayed in my mind. Where was he? We were a typical Irish family. As I said, we had religion, we kept it sincerely. Every Sunday, we were in the church, we read our confessions, we were climbing Kirkpatrick, we were doing all these things. But we were a people of the party, and the ceilidh, and the dance, and the drink went together. And my parents were very, very friendly with the priest, the local priest. And many nights he would come to our house, they played the accordions and he would be using them to play for ceilidhs and fundraising and all that kind of thing. And many, many nights he would be in our house. And I remember one night in particular, I don't really know what age I was, but I was there and I remember there was a lot of drink, a lot of crack, a lot of fun. And at the end, he was a big, big, strong man. And I was only a child. But at the end of that night, he was so drunk that he had to be linked out of our house to his car. And I was fearful that night. I knew there was something wrong. Because weeks, maybe a week before that, I would have been in the box. I would be confessing my sins to this man. And he would be forgiving. He would be giving me absolution for my sins. I couldn't put this together. I knew there was something wrong. I knew there was something wrong. I couldn't piece it together. And in the 70s, 80s in Ireland, things are changed now. It was always the joy and the delight of any mother to have a son going, as they would say, for the priesthood. And my brother began his studies at that time in Maynooth College to train to be a priest. And of course, this was the greatest thing that could ever happen to us as a family. My mother was overjoyed, my parents. And he would come home and he would be given a superior position. And we would have to do this and do that and get his meals for him. And he was superior. And, you know, I rebelled against all that. There was a rebellion in me. I had seen a lot. I had seen a lot of different things to do with the church. And as a young teenager, I came to a place where I hated religion. I hated religion. I began to loathe it. I hated its hypocrisy. Hated its two-facedness. And there came a day where I went for a walk behind our house and I just poured out my heart to the unknown God. I told him that I hated religion. And I told the unknown God that I'd prefer to go to hell if that's what heaven was made up of. I would have preferred to be an atheist. Atheists could be good. They could live good lives. And I was at that place where I would be done with religion. But you know, at the end of that prayer to the unknown God, and I never heard anything of being need to be saved or born again before that, I said, but God, if you are different, please reveal yourself unto me. I didn't need to wait long, because the Bible says, before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Following week, I had gone back to Galway to repeat an exam, got a part-time job, and began to meet up with other students who worked in that place in Salt Hill in Galway. I was impressed by their lives. I knew they were different to us. They had a joy, they had a peace about them, they didn't steal, they weren't cursing. So I asked them, what's the difference? And you know, they told me that they were Christians. Strangely enough, I said, we're all Christians. Began to stand up for my religion. We're all Christians in this country. But I knew that there was something about them. And it shows you the importance of life. It wasn't really what they said. I knew there was something about them. Their lives spoke a message to me. And as we walked home that evening, they shared with me a little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. It explained that I was a sinner, that there was no way I could get to heaven by good works, religion, or philosophy. And then it explained that I needed to come to Christ. That Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It all made sense to me. And they didn't continue. We parted and they told me to read it myself. And the strange thing was, I went back to where I was staying. It was with my relations. And they were charismatics. Catholic charismatics. And that night, the Geraldine, the woman, I must have talked to her and told her that I met these people and had a conversation about God. And, you know, being a charismatic, she said, well, do you want to pray? And she continued the little booklet and said, do you want to pray? And we had come to the sinner's prayer, where you want to come to Christ and ask him to be your saviour. And you know, I was thinking on the way up in the car, it's not about people. It wasn't about her. She wasn't even a Christian. But I prayed that prayer with all of my heart. I prayed that prayer. I was willing. I knew I was a sinner. Nobody had to convince me. I knew the darkness of my heart. I knew the strife in our family. I knew the nice face to the public. I knew the hypocrisy. And you know, I cried out to God. And I asked Christ to save me. And Christ saved me that night, wonderfully. Amen. Wonderfully. Amen. I was a new creature in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5. And I'm going to read that verse. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Because I was overcome. As I confess my sin and ask Christ into my life, I wept and I wept and I wept and I felt that great translation, that deliverance from darkness into light. I knew that Christ loved me personally. I knew that he died for me personally.
Amen.
And I knew that my search was ended. Hallelujah! What a Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. And it came to me in power. And it came to me in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Nobody needed to tell me. I knew I was saved. I knew I'd never be the same again. And that was the beginning of a wonderful new life for me. And I went home and I preached and they saw the difference in me. And you know, I had the great joy of leading my parents to Christ. My father would be a drinker. He would be night after night come home drunk. Lots of fighting, strifing. And along with that, you had the church. You had Lourdes. You had Knock. But it's a wonderful thing to see him at the end of his days, a new man in Christ Jesus, reading his Bible, knowing the peace of God passes all understanding. And I had an aunt who lived in Galway, an old woman, and she had raised a large family, and she had priests and nuns in her family, and I also had the glorious joy of leading her to Christ. And, you know, it's often the other way around, but she had much opposition from her family. And they didn't like it at all, but, you know, she was holding on to to the Lord. And she would wait for me to visit her. And she would ask me to show her where the verses were about Mary. And show her the verses were about the one mediator. And it was a glory, it was a joy to be with her as she died, as she went to be with the Lord. And we prayed together and we rejoiced together. And I could go on and on, wonderful things. I met Sean in 1986. And I didn't meet him in 1986. We were married in 1986. And God has blessed us with 10 children. And God's ways aren't ours. God's ways aren't ours. I didn't grow up wanting to have a big family and wanting to get... That wasn't me. But God's ways are not ours. And them that honour me, it says in the Bible, I will honour. We got married in 1986, and, you know, we had to make a lot of choices. And we had to make a lot of decisions. And I could name a few of them that have affected our lives. And it was to be at home, of course, that's what Sean would have wanted. I could have taught, but it was to be at home. Some of these things aren't easy. I think we need parents at home. We need mothers at home with their children. We would have a family altar. And we still would do that morning and evening. I think it's very, very important. And of course, a television interferes with that. It interferes with the family altar. It interferes with the time of devotions. So we don't have a television. And you know, there was many, many decisions about education. I was thinking of a verse, Daniel 1, verse 8. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the portion of the king's meat and wine. And he had to ask for a space, 10 days, to be proved. Prove thy servants 10 days. And there's always that time in between when you take stands and when you do things. You don't see the blessing straight away. And you feel sometimes your life was wasted. You're doing nothing. You're locked in. That's that time in between. But when you go on in Daniel, you see that it says that after the 10 days, they were fairer and fatter than those which had eaten and drunk the king's meat. We made decisions about education. We decided not to send our children to Catholic schools, which were the only schools that were available. We took it one step at a time, and you don't get much encouragement. Oh, you couldn't do that. Can't do that. Are you allowed to do that? Oh, you can't teach all those subjects. You wouldn't be able. And you'd have nurses, and you'd have social workers, and they'd be always concerned, would they be able to mix? Did you ever hear that one? Will they be able to mix, though? And you say, well, can you explain that, please? And they don't have any answer. Mix with what? Because mix with the people that hang around on the street corner and don't talk to anybody else, only themselves. But, you know, you go through all those things. You go through fire. You go through water. There's testing times. You seem to be on your own. But the Lord is no man's debtor. He's a wonderful God. You know, when they sing that tonight, great is thy faithfulness. It's true. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's no man's debtor. If we make sacrifice for God, he gives back a millionfold. Millionfold. It's my testimony. And we would have gone through that questioning. This is not good what you're doing. You can't do that. And I was thinking today of a few of the blessings in that respect. And Isaac, some weeks ago, was told that he's finished his degree and he's going to be very, very cross with me now if I don't say this properly. And he was told that he had received the highest marks in mathematics in the country, North and South, Queens, Trinity, Galway. And he has to receive an award from the President of Ireland, Michael T. Higgins. And you know, it's wonderful, he had to write a little biography. And what was his, you know, what was his strength? How can he do these things? How can he get on so well, top? And you know, he had an opportunity to write and to exalt the name of Christ. Because he's a Christian. Because he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was thinking of that psalm, you know, it says, why do the heathen rage? The nations, they want to throw off God. I think of Michael D., a secular man, a humanist. And he'd be awarding this medal, this gold medal, to somebody exalting the name of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. The Lord shall laugh at them. And then Enoch. And he's been asked to speak around. He's been asked to speak in universities. This children's referendum coming up. And really it isn't a children's referendum. It's the state taking control of the family. It's the state wanting full control of the family. And he's got his phone calls to speak in Dublin City University. He's got a phone call from Pat Kenny's program, Frontline. Would he come on? Would he make himself available to speak? And I think back. Would they be able to mix? Would they be able? Will they lose out? And Esther, she finished her master's and she got her results last week. And she, strangely enough, she did it. The title was Defending the Faith, Defending the Land, Dr. Ian Paisley and the Rhetoric of Protestant Defence. This was her thesis. And she examined all the circumstances around the reasons for the foundation of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. Strange thing to be doing in the south of Ireland. And you'd be wondering, will they give her a pass at all in Galway University? And she got her results last week and she got first class honours. She got 1-1. And, you know, we've a wonderful God. We can't stop praising God. He's so wonderful. Don't deprive yourself. Don't deprive yourself. Whatever he says unto you, do it. You will go through fire. You will go through water. But he will bring you out into a large place. Hallelujah. We don't have any other encouragement down there in Mayo. We have the Lord, though. And as the song goes, that's enough. That's enough. That's enough. Hallelujah. And we believe in standing for God. You know, I believe when you get out there and stand, it keeps your soul in life. Think of the Boots and Salvation Army. They were out in the streets. They were preaching the gospel. And they were pelted with tomatoes and stones and whatnot. And you know, when you read about them, their children couldn't wait to be out there with them. Strange, isn't it? They couldn't wait to be out there with them. Their children need to see the life in the parents. And I'm going to finish soon. It's a slow work where we are. We have a lot of Roman Catholic families who come to our home through the week and at the weekend, probably 40 or 50 students. They come out for help, different subjects, music. And we have had opportunities to speak to some of these people about their soul's great need. And some years ago, we spoke to this woman who was very, very Catholic, very opposed, very strong and in her beliefs, and argued for hours with Isaac and myself. She came into one of her rooms and she stood there and we talked, we argued, went through the scripture. She was a Catholic. And, you know, you leave it and you say they're hard and maybe you're discouraged sometimes. But recently this woman came back. Me is teaching her daughter a violin. And she asked us to pray for her sister, who has been diagnosed with cancer. And she said her sister hasn't faith. And would we mind if she brought her sister to our house? And she did that, and she left her sister with us for 2 hours. Very strange thing. Bordering on a miracle, we thought. We know the type of woman she is. And we had a wonderful opportunity with that woman to pray with her. And she left after 2 hours, a lot of talk, explaining of the things of God. And she left the copy of God's word. And she's come back again, spent another 2 hours. And we've prayed with her and prayed for her. And she's in Dublin at this time receiving chemotherapy. And these are wonderful. They're small things. They're mercy drops. But we're seeing God move in the lives of these people. And that's wonderful. We can't do what only God can do. But we can stand for God and we can live for God. We had another opportunity, a Chinese woman doesn't believe in anything. Her sons have been coming for years. And recently we had a wonderful opportunity to give her a copy of the Gospel of John in Chinese and pardon and peace with God. And we could go on and on, lots of wonderful things. We travelled to Belfast recently because of the opening of the abortion clinic in Belfast, and we did our poster Thou Shalt Not Kill, Exodus 20 verse 13, and we stood there, and you know, somebody was telling me today, there's, whether this is true or not I don't know, there's 250,000 Presbyterians in Ireland. And there's 12,000 Free Presbyterians, maybe more. And there's thousands of Baptists and Brethren. And you know, we thought it would be wonderful if maybe a half of those people, even if a quarter had come, had taken a stand, a peaceful stand, a protest against such a wicked place opening in the north of Ireland. We feel it's important to stand. You know, we can't say our liberties are taken from us. We're giving them away. And sometimes we're praying. We're praying to God. But maybe God is looking to us to do simple things, very effectual. In Judges it speaks of coming to the help of the Lord against the mighty. God doesn't need anybody. But he works with people. And we were thinking that would be wonderful if thousands of people had simply registered their protest at such a place of wickedness. And we need to see God revive his people. Revive thy church, O Lord, thy mighty arm make there. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead. And you know, it says, make thy people hear. They're only little things. Yet they cost you a bit of petrol, a bit of time. But I don't think that clinic would be there if we were doing that. And we have known God's blessing for taking stands. And I want to finish. I'd like to read this. You know, Jesus said, I came that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. Amen. Not religion, not formality. I went in and out in the Catholic Church. I got up and I sat down. I went to all the rituals, all the ceremonies, faithfully. I was lost. Maybe it's a different religion, but maybe it's just religion you have. Jesus came that you might have life. Living. You know, a living person stands. He speaks. He walks. He does things. Life. And life more abundant. I'm going to read this in closing. And thank you for having us. It's a wonderful privilege. To be saved. And it's great to testify of the saving grace that's in Christ Jesus. Help me to see in this moment my calling. Don't let me wait for some field far away. Cries in my street, lies that are broken. Lord, let me see them. And touch them today. Somebody said, this is not the rehearsal. This is the real thing. Only one life so soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen. And to God be all the glory. Hallelujah. Amen.